Bismillahirrahmanirrahim. Alhamdulillah rabbil alamin was salatu was salam ala rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in amma ba'd fa inna khayral hadithi kitabullah wa khayral hadi hadi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam wa sharral umuri muhtathatuha wa kullu muhtathatin bid'ah wa kullu bid'atin dalalah wa kullu dalalatin fi an-nar. Assalamu alaykum rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. I hope inshallah you had a nice break. Your spring break was last week, so I hope inshallah that you spend it constructively in a nice way, and you were also maybe involved in some of the different activities taking place with regards to the situation in Iraq and the war, and I hope also you got some studying done in that week, and I hope Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blessed that free time that you had, and I hope inshallah you came away from that week with a greater appreciation of your time. As the Prophet ﷺ said, نِعْمَةً مَغْبُودٌ فِيهِمَا كَثِيرٌ مِنَ النَّاسِ الصِّحَّةُ وَالْفَرَاقُ. The Prophet ﷺ said that there are two blessings which many people lose out on. One is time, and the other is health. So I'm sure after having all of that free time, unless your parents put you to work when you went home to catch up on all your chores that you haven't done for the last 2 or 3 years, in cleaning your room, we hope inshallah that you're time was spent well, and it's nice to see you again. Alhamdulillah, somebody actually typed an answer to our riddle from 2 weeks ago, so at the end of class, we're going to critique the answer, okay? Alhamdulillah, they didn't put their name, so don't be worried when I said we're going to critique your answer. Even if you put your name, I definitely wouldn't say your name, but I appreciate the effort that the person put into thinking about the discussion that we had, and feel free to discuss issues with me, and even defend your ideas. I don't have any problem with that. I don't get offended if you differ with my opinion. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Now, inshallah, we finish our tafsir of Surah Al-Fatiha. And we stopped last time talking about the effects of Al-Fatiha in protecting us from shaitan, from the devil. And as we discussed in the 7th chapter of the Qur'an, the long story, which we find a part of it in the 7th chapter, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala orders the angels and the devil to prostrate to Adam, and he refuses. قَالَ مَا مَنَعَكَ أَلَّا تَسْجُدَ إِذْ أَمَرْتُكَ قَالَ أَنَا خَيْرٌ مِّنْهُ خَلَقَتِ النَّارُ خَلَقْتَهُ مِنْ تِينَ. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala asks Shaitan, what stopped you from making this sujood to Adam? And he explains that he's better than Adam because of his essence being from fire and Adam's essence being from clay. Then we talked about the attack of shaitan, how he says he's going to come from the right, from the left, from the front and the back. وَلَا تَجْرُ أَكْثَرُهُمْ شَاكِرِينَ. And you're not going to find except a very few of them thankful to you. Then we talked about the essence of shaitan, كَانَ مِنَ الْجِنِ, how shaitan is from a jinn. And also we talked about the three doors which shaitan he uses to get to you and me. And one important fact is to remember that none of us are above the plots of shaitan. Nobody should feel secure from the plans and shims of the devil. Okay? And today we're going to talk about the 7 habits of highly destructive individuals. And these are the 7 steps which shaitan uses to get to you. And these steps become enacted once he enters through 3 doors. We said, what was one of the doors shaitan uses? Who remembers? Your break wasn't that long. Anger, yeah. The first one is anger. And we said there are many ways from the Quran and Sunnah to deal with anger, right? The second one was what? Desires, yeah. Shahawat. To come to you through desires. Desires are very dangerous. And the last one was, which is a chronic illness on college campuses everywhere, as well as in homes like people like myself, is not laziness is a symptom of this. Yeah, negligence. Bab al-ghafla. To be negligent. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in the 7th chapter, لَقَدَ ذَرَأْنَا لِكَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْإِنسِ وَالْجِنِ لَقَدَ ذَرَأْنَا جَهَنَّمَ لِكَثِيرٍ مِنَ الْجِنِ وَالْإِنسِ لَمْ قُلُوبٌ لَا يَفْقَهُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ أَعْيُنٌ لَا يُبْصِرُونَ بِهَا وَلَهُمْ آذَانٌ لَا يَسْمَعُونَ بِهَا أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلُّ أُولَٰئِكَ هُمُ الْغَافِلُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the 7th chapter of the Quran that the hellfire is going to be filled with men and jinns. Then he described these type of people. He said that they have hearts which fail to understand, and they fail to see with their eyes, and they have ears with which they fail to hear from. Then Allah Ta'ala said, أُولَٰئِكَ كَالْأَنْعَامِ. These people are like cattle. And then Allah said, بَلْ هُمْ أَضَّلْ. No, they are even more astray than cattle. For example, the Muslim who chronically misses Fajr out of negligence, we can say that indeed they are more astray than cattle. My grandfather was a farmer from Tonkawa, Oklahoma. I'm sure you've never heard of Tonkawa, Oklahoma before. And he used to raise and herd cattle. And it's interesting that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the ghafilun are, or the negligent are more astray than cattle. Look, what time do cattle wake up? The crack of dawn. Shortly before the rising of the sun, cows will be up singing their mumu songs. So here's the Muslim who's negligent, and we see that the cow is more guided than this Muslim. Because the Muslim prays his Fajr at 8:30. Whereas the cow has the ability to wake up at the crack of dawn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, بَلْ هُمْ أَضَلْ. They are even more astray than cows. Okay? And he mentioned that the quality of these people that's going to be in hellfire is negligence. They are negligent. You know, if you go to many Muslim countries, right? And people talk about Hajj. When do they say they're going to make Hajj? It became almost like an urf, an usul of fiqh, for people in Muslim countries to say they're going to make Hajj when? Tomorrow? When I'm going to be 70, when I'll be 60 after I retire? This is negligence. Okay? So, once shaitan enters through these three doors, he starts to try to destroy you. And that's why in the Quran, in many places, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَتَّبِعُوا خُطُوَاتِ الشَّيْطَانِ إِنَّهُ لَكُمْ عَدُوٌ مُبِينٌ. In the second chapter of the Quran, Allah says that shaitan has خُطُوَات. خُطُوَات are steps. And this is plural. دَرَجَات. Levels that he works on. Shaitan doesn't just come with one strategy, or two strategies, or three strategies, but he comes with a multiplicity of ways to wipe you out. And he has your playbook. He knows how to beat you as the Oklahoma Sooners beat the University of California a week ago, alhamdulillah. He knows how to beat you. Although we lost yesterday. Okay? He knows how to get to you. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as we mentioned, the hadith of Safiyyah, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, mashallah, brothers, he was such a good husband. Even he was i'tikaf and still he walked his wife home, mashallah. Look at Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So he was walking with Safiyyah and somebody saw him and he said, hey, this is Safiyyah. They said, ya Rasulullah, we'll never think you have a girlfriend or something like that. And then he said to them, yeah, but shaitan, it travels through the people like blood through the body. And another hadith, Prophet ﷺ said that every time the sons of Adam have a child, shaitan has a child. And this child knows you. You have one shaitan which is specifically assigned to you. And he knows you. He knows your weaknesses. And he knows how to play on these weaknesses. We know the famous hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. He said, إِذَا جَاءَ رَمَضَانَ فُتَتْ أَبْوَابُ الْجَنَّةِ وَغُلِقَتْ أَبْوَابُ النَّارِ وَصُصِلَتِ الشَّيَاطِينَ. That the Prophet Muhammad said in an authentic hadith to show you the intensity of this shaitan that's assigned to you and me. He said that when the month of Ramadan comes, the doors of paradise are open and the doors of hellfire are closed and the devils are chained. All the devils, according to Ibn Hajar, except one. One devil, he's never ever out of business. And this is the devil that is specifically assigned to you. Even in the month of Ramadan, he hangs out with you. If you don't mention Allah's name, he will hang out with you more and more. And we'll talk about that inshallah at the end of our program. So the devil uses, according to Ibn Qayyim, seven strategies to wipe you out. And they go according to your ability to defend yourself from these things. The first step of the devil, or the first goal of the devil, is to make you a disbeliever. To make you either or I commit shirk or to become kafir. Why? Why do you think the devil, he starts there? Okay, the brother said because it's the highest thing. But why else? What does belief entail? Somebody believes in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala correctly. What does that do for that person? They will go to paradise. What else? Their deeds will be accepted by Allah. Allah says in the Quran in the 5th chapter, إِنَّمَا يَتَقَبُّ اللَّهُ مِنَ الْمُتَّقِينَ. Allah accepts the deeds only of those people who have taqwa. And taqwa is linked with belief. So somebody that doesn't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be losing time in this life. And if somebody disbelieves in Allah, it is a one-way ticket to where? To hellfire. And as our brother mentioned, this is the ultimate goal of shaitan. One point we can take from this is that shaitan is prioritized. How many of us were prioritized in our life? Even shaitan, he has priorities. So, we should also have priorities. The scholars, whenever they begin a book of fiqh, of Islamic jurisprudence, they always begin with purification. Why? Because if you're not purified, you cannot do anything. They're trying to teach us, even by the way that they set up the book itself, to be prioritized. So his first goal is to make you and I a kafir. And he can do this in a lot of ways. One is intellectually, where someone becomes so convinced of their own intelligence that they say, you know, Allah, I don't believe this. Islam doesn't make any sense. This ruling doesn't make any sense. I don't accept this. The second is through doubts. You can make someone a disbeliever through doubts. And the third, going back to that door, is through desires. Because if somebody sins a lot, they will start, as Imam Al-Ghazali, he mentioned, they will start to justify the sin. You know, for example, like you walk down campus. You know, this is your first day at Berkeley, right? And as one brother told me, the most difficult day to keep his iman is a hot day. Okay? So you're walking down the campus and suddenly you see something you shouldn't see and you say, Astaghfirullah. Then you walk like a few more blocks and you see it again. Actually, the first time you see it, you say, Astaghfirullah. Okay? Then, after a block or so, you see it again. Astaghfirullah. Then after, you know, you go across the entire campus. Astaghfirullah. Astaghfirullah. And then by the end of the day, MashaAllah. Oh, SubhanAllah. Okay? Because the iman is going down due to desires. The second attack of shaitan is to make the one who survived from being a kafir or from being a disbeliever. Yeah, if we can shut the door, please. Thank you. May Allah open the door for you in paradise as you close the door for us in this classroom. Say ameen, man. Don't you want the sister to go to paradise? Astaghfirullah. Selfish people, man. Say ameen, man. And also, you will get the dua if you say ameen too. No, I mean. Very similar to some people's foreign policies based on strictly interests. So the first one, if somebody escapes from being a kafir or committing shirk, and how to be safe from that is to follow the ways of the prophets. And if we look at the lives of the prophets from the time of Nuh, because we don't believe actually that Adam was a messenger, we believe he was a prophet. Because who is he going to reform? Messengers reform people. Adam, peace be upon him, his family was born on fitrah. His family were born as Muslims. The people around him were born as Muslims, so he's not going to reform society. The first reformer as a rusul was Nuh, alayhi salam. This is mentioned in the Quran. Is to follow this line of prophetic teaching, which came to us with what we call tawatur, continuous narration. Prophet after prophet after prophet came, and the message was the same. If we find someone who comes later on, which says something different from what this large body of messengers and prophets said, we should be careful of it. Because this is the way to make sure our belief is sound, our understanding of life is sound, our cognitive outlook, as well as our physical application in life are sound. The second, if shaitan does not succeed in making someone a disbeliever or a polytheist, then he tries to make someone commit innovation. Al-bid'ah. Al-bid'ah. Salaam to Allah wa barakatuh. And bid'ah, you hear the word a lot, and sometimes it's used in the wrong way, sometimes it's used in the right way. This is not our point here to go into a long discussion on what is bid'ah. But we take the hadith of Aisha radiallahu anha, which is authentic hadith, Aisha who narrated 2010 hadith on behalf of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. A woman, okay, who said that the Prophet said, "Man ahdatha fi amrina hadha ma laysa minhu fahu rad." Whoever invents something new in this religion that's not from it, will have it rejected. The ulama said this hadith along with another hadith make up Islam in its entirety. The first hadith has to do with the interior aspects of a Muslim, and this hadith of Aisha has to deal with the exterior. The hadith that deals with the interior, إِنَّمَا الْعَمَلُ بِنِيَّةٍ. Every action is by its intention. The hadith which deals with the actual physical practice of a Muslim, مَنْ أَحْتَتَ فِي أَمْرِنَا هَذَا مَا لَيْسَ مِنْهُ فُرَضٍ. Whoever invents something in this religion that didn't come from it, will have it rejected. Bid'ah came from the word bada'a, ba dal ayn, bada'a. Does anyone know one of the names of Allah that came from the same madda? Yes? Al-badi'a. Badi'u as-samawati wal-ard. Allah says He is badi'u as-samawati wal-ard. This will help you understand what is bid'ah better. Because now we have bid'ah police, yani. And sometimes they said, this is bid'ah, it's not bid'ah. Sometimes we thought something is not bid'ah, it's bid'ah. So how can we know what is bid'ah and not bid'ah? We look at the word. Badi'u as-samawati wal-ard. Allah said He is badi'u as-samawat. The originator of the heavens and the earth. Badi'a is a word that can only be applied to Allah. Because according to Einstein, matter is neither created nor destroyed. Yes. In the realm of human beings. Yes. But we believe that everything, كل من عليها فان. Everything will be destroyed by who? By Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the law of physics applies to us, yes. But when we talk about the creator of the laws of physics, no. Allah is badi'u as-samawati wal-ard. Badi'u means the one who created matter from nothing. There was no cause. There was no usage of elements to create something else. It was created from absolutely nothing. This is badi'u. With no asbab, no cause. And if you think about the term al-badi'a, you can understand then the verse, وَلَمْ يَكُلْ لَهُ كُفُوًا أَحَدٌ. That there's nothing like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because we as human beings, we create, yes. But is it really creating, or is it more of a manipulative creation? We're saying now we're cloning goats. Okay? We're cloning goats. So we're creating. Did they create this goat from absolutely nothing? Or did they use something that was already created? Yes or no? Talk, man. Don't be scared. I got my shots. What do you think? Feel free to discuss. You're so shy, man. I'm not a typical Molana. Even I dress down. I didn't wear my Molana clothes just to make you relax, dude. Okay. My wife will kill me. Okay. Edit that part. Now, do human beings create from absolutely nothing, or do they use certain matter which is already existent? Okay. Thank you. Yes. So when we say Allah is badi'a, I mean from nothing. إِنَّمَا أَمْرُهُ إِذَا أَرَادَ شَيْئًا أَنْ يَقُولَ لَهُ كُنْ فَيَكُونَ. Okay, from nothing. That's why we say that Allah is not like anything else. So badi'a, to come from absolutely nothing, you had creation. So bid'a, fiddin, someone brings something into Islam which has no basis in Sharia. It is not based on something found in Sharia. For example, the dhikr beads. Don't leave, just wait. Okay? Some people said to us that the dhikr beads is a bid'ah. So we go to the authentic text of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we find that the companions of the Prophet used to make tasbih with stones according to a sound narration. So is the usage of dhikr beads founded on some source in Sharia? Yes or no? Yes. Yes. It's right there. Thank you. Change your answer so quickly. Like a lobbyist here dealing with AIPAC. Of course, because we found something in Sharia that said that the companions of the Prophet ﷺ used to use a bead-like substance. I mean, nobody's going to go now and get rocks and actually make a tasbih with it. And they used to yusabbihun Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala with this tasbih. That's why Sheikh bin Uthaymeen of Saudi Arabia, yes, he was from Saudi Arabia, he said, yeah, to use tasbih. He said, there are some nusus in Sharia that support it. What about if I said, okay, next week we're not going to have class, we're all going to meet on the top of Wheeler Hall, and we're going to jump off, and as we jump off, we're going to yell Ya Latif as loud as we can. And we're going to do this every week until we die. So that means we do it 1 week. Okay? This has no foundation in Sharia. So you could say, this is bid'ah. It's very easy to understand this concept. Unfortunately, we split our masajids and we split our halaqat and we split our groups on the issue of bid'ah. But shaitan, his goal is to make people make bid'ah. Why? And Ibn Qayyim, subhanAllah, the way he talked about it, it's very scary. He said, because when somebody is making bid'ah, what are they doing? They are assuming that they're doing what? That they are doing something good. So if you come to them and say, subhanAllah, man, jumping off Wheeler, yelling Ya Latif is not good. And then I'm going to say, don't you want to worship Allah? See the trick of shaitan. That somebody assumes that they are worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, so if you advise them, my dear brother, wallahi, and also we shouldn't advise them now as we see many people come, this is bid'ahi, wallahi, haram alayk, shaykh, anta mubtari'a, anta ba'id min sunnah, and we're not nice, we should come to people, wallahi, I love you so much, you're my brother, my sister, I just want to talk to you about this issue. People would be much more apt to accept such an advice than they would the standard 107 Hoover Crip beatdown that they're receiving in masajid. I remember one time there was a brother who was praying, and in that salah he did not do some of the sunan. And we know that the sunan, they don't negate anyone's salah. Okay, this is not the arkan of salah, the sunan. For example, raising the hands from ruku'. It's a sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Afterwards, one brother, he stood up and he said, Wallahi akhi, your prayer is not according to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And he said, and your way of advising me is not from the sunnah of Rasulullah either. So sometimes when we advise people really harshly, when it's not needed, we push them even further into doing wrong things. So shaitan, Ibn Qayyim said that shaitan has beautified bid'ah to the person who does bid'ah. Why? Because they think they're doing right. And he said this is a very, very dangerous, like Pandora's box, you know. A very dangerous thing, because the farther and farther someone falls into it, they have no idea that they're making bid'ah. And they said, you know, what are you trying to tell me? Not to be a good servant? Don't you want me to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Don't you want me to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? How can we be safe from this is to stick to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, as related by Imam Tirmidhi in a good narration, he said, anything that will bring you closer to Allah, I have taught it to you. Anything that you need to get closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I have taught it to you. And anything that will take you away from Allah, I have warned you about it. Anything that will bring you closer to Allah, I taught it to you. Anything that will take you away from Allah, I warned you about it. And unfortunately we find, especially when I was traveling overseas, when you go to the simple villages where people are not very literate, you find the king of bid'ah minting money from them. I remember a man who was selling lemons, and he was telling the people that he was a wali. And we believe in awliya, and this is from our belief, we believe in the awliya of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was telling them that I'm a wali, and I happen to sell lemons. And there is a hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that said, whoever buys lemons will go to paradise. This is interesting. Where did you hear this hadith?
I was given some dream, you know, and in that dream, I was told this hadith. I'm actually the only narrator of this hadith.
Wow. And you're not selling oranges, you're selling lemons, right? Yeah, lemons. Are you sure it wasn't oranges, the Prophet said? No. I'm sure it was lemons. And also, if I blow on it, I have to raise the price by 5 rupees. Why? Because I have a blessed breath. Okay, and unfortunately, people buy it. And I remember one of my chachas, who was one of my teachers, he went to that guy and they were classmates in school. And he told him, man, what are you doing? He told him, quote, I am minting money. He told him, I have to feed my family. So he's admitting that his breath is definitely not blessed. Hopefully he brushed his teeth before he blew on the lemons. But this is something which is not found in the Nusus of Sharia. Another example is the famous email of Ahmed the janitor in the Prophet's mosque. How many of you got the email about the janitor in the Prophet's masjid who one day he was brooming and suddenly Rasulullah appeared in front of him? And Brother Ahmed was completely in shock. And the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam told our dear respected friend, the companion of the broom, that, no inference to Harry Potter here, that you have been chosen. You are a blessed janitor. Nobody wears rubber gloves the way you do. I have chosen you to be my new Khalifa. And I have given you orders to change some aspects of Sharia. Some emails were different. And you are the leader of the Muslims. And they have to obey you or they'll be cursed. Ahmed happened to have his Dell laptop with him as he was sweeping the Prophet's masjid with a satellite connection. I guess he was getting paid, you know. And at that moment, he wrote down an email and he sent it to... By the way, he happened to memorize every major Muslim... email group in the world, and it was sent everywhere. With the warning at the end that if you do not forward this email, you will be cursed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then they say there was one guy, he had an IT job in Santa Clara, and he failed to forward this email, and now he's jobless. Well, this is 97% of the people of Santa Clara, not just the guy there. Sheikh Yusuf Qaradawi, he received this email, and he called the masjid, Medina. They said, I need to ask you a very important question. Oh, Sheikh Qaradawi, did fatwa. Do you have some important issue? No. Is there a janitor that works there named Ahmed? No. Can you look through the records? Has there ever been, let's go all the way back to the time of the Ottoman Empire. Has there ever been anyone who worked in the janitor of the masjid of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam named Ahmed as a janitor? Here you go. Or Pepsi. Remember the Pepsi email, pay every penny to Israel. And we begin to forward it. This is how you contribute actually to, although this is not bid'ah, we'll talk about this in Surah Al-Hujurat, but the issue of Ahmed became a bid'ah. People became scared. Oh God. People are not praying. But they are more scared of this email than not to pray. People having girlfriends. Girls having boyfriends. People going to listen to Coolio at the club. And they are more scared of the fabricated janitorial existence of a human being named Ahmed than they are in the existence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, shaitan is very deceptive that someone would be contributing to this bid'ah. And this guy doesn't even live. You know who maybe started this email? Some non-Muslim dude, man. He's like, you know what? I'm just going to make the craziest story I can think of and send it. And we bit the bait and we dispensed it to the rest of the world. The way to be safe from these, what we call al-bid'ah, is to stick to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, تَرَكْتُمْ فِيكُمْ أَمْرَيْنًا تَضِلُّ مَا تَمَسَكْتُمْ بِهِمَا كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَسُنَّةَ رَسُولَهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. That I'm leaving you two things. Whoever holds fast to them will never go astray. My book and my sunnah. This is read by Malik in his Muwatta. And notice at the end of Surah Al-Fatiha, we say, what? غَيْرَ الْمَغْضُوبِ عَلَيْهِمْ وَلَا الضَّالِينَ. Guide us to those who are on the straight path, not those who earned your anger or those who went astray. And the Prophet said, if you hold to this book and the sunnah, you will, and he used lan. Lan in Arabic is different than la, wa balla, wa nay, wa no, wa da in Malay. Lan, it means never, ever, ever. Ever. Lan tadillu mansub ala lan. Lan tadillu ma tamasaktum bihima. You will never, ever be lost if you hold fast to the Quran and the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The third shim of shaitan in trying to destroy us is to get us to commit major sins. Major sins are called al-kaba'ir in Arabic. You know, we say Allahu Akbar, also kabara, al-kaba'ir. Okay, yukabbiru. Al-kaba'ir, there's a book written by Imam al-Zahabi called The Major Sins in English. The translation is a disaster, but still you can get some good stuff out of it if you want to get scared and not sleep at night. Read that book. Okay. And if you feel that you are about to commit haram, it's a very good book to read to wake you up. You know? What is a major sin, and how do we differentiate a major sin from a minor sin? A major sin is any sin which is mentioned in the Quran as being haram, clearly, or that the Prophet Muhammad, or Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam linked to a punishment. Like the hellfire, like lashes, like being stoned, so forth. This is a major sin. The greatest of all sins is a shirk, to associate partners with Allah. Some other examples of major sins are adultery, lying, disrespect to one's parents, not praying on time, not fasting a day of Ramadan without an excuse. Okay, these are some examples of major sins. I don't want to keep naming them till we all fall into a deep pessimistic depression, which we never escape from. But there is an innumerable amount of major sins. And if someone here is saying, man, I commit them all, what am I going to do? Remember that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in a famous hadith, Ya Ibn Adam, O sons of Adam, if you were to sin and your sins were to be stacked between the heavens and the earth, and you didn't associate partners with me, see why shaitan wants to get you the first thing to associate partners with Allah. Because look at the condition of the hadith. If your sins were to fill what's between the heavens and the earth, okay, and you never associated any partners with me, or you're not associating partners with me at this time, and you ask for my forgiveness, I will forgive you. Why in this hadith, which is authentic, why did Allah say, O sons of Adam, not O human beings? Because who was the first person to sin and be forgiven? It was Adam. So Allah wants to remind you, this is the beauty of the way the Prophet speaks, alayhi salatu wasalam, and this hadith Qudsi. Ya Ibn Adam, O sons of Adam. Why? Because Adam was the first one to sin and repent, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive him. So when you say, Ya Ibn Adam, if you're a sinner, you feel niyad, alhamdulillah. Allah forgive Adam, inshallah, he can forgive me. Major sins. And we go to the hadith of Isra wal Mi'raj, where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam describes some of the people who were suffering the punishments in al-barzakh. Not in the Akhirah. In the place between death and judgment is a place called Al-Barzakh. Which when someone goes to the grave, they will spend some time there. We ask Allah to make it easy for us, inshaAllah. For example, the Prophet said, I was with Jibreel, with two angels, excuse me, and Jibreel also was there with the Prophet, and he said, I saw some people in a big pit of fire. This is in the Sahih al-Bukhari. And they were completely naked. And this fire would blaze, and their bodies would be on top of it, and they would be screaming. And the Prophet said, Man ha'ula ya Jibreel? Who are these people? He said, Sahibu zina. These are the people of fornication. He said, I saw a person who was in the middle of a river, and the river was made of blood. And he said, this person would be trying to get out of the river and come to the shore. And as they were coming, they would be hit in the face with stones. And the blood coming from their head had made this river of blood. He says, Ya Jibreel, who is this? He says, Sahibu Riba.
Who are these people? He said, these are the people of interest. He said, I saw a person who would be sitting and a large stone would be dropped on his or her head. And the stone would roll down and their head would come back to normality. And as soon as their head came back to normality, the stone would be brought and again it would be dropped on their head. He said, who is this, Ya Jibreel? He said, this is the person who has the Quran and doesn't pray with it in the night. He said, I saw some people who their lips were being cut with scissors. And as soon as their lips were done being cut, their lips would go back to normal. And also their tongue. He said, who are these people? He said, these are the people who backbite. So if you go to this long hadith in the Sahih al-Bukhari, it's very scary. You will find many of the major sins mentioned in this hadith. So the major sins are those sins which have been linked with punishment. Because see, if he can't get you to be a kafir, he gets you into punishment. He will get you into punishment. The fourth attack of shaitan is, and now you're going to see how sneaky he really is, his minor sins. If he can't get someone to be a kafir, he can't make someone to do bid'ah, if he can't make someone to commit major sins, the next is minor sins. As-sagair. 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 An example of sagair would be like having hasad to someone. Envy. Filling yourself envy towards someone. Okay. Another example of sagair would be that you have with someone some problem, yani, and you don't try to fix it. You just leave it, and it gets worse, 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 worse. The Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he gave an example of the sagair when he said, there was a group of people, an authentic hadith, he said, there's a group of people who went to the desert and they wanted to make a fire. So each of them went, because what happens is right now you listen like, oh, alhamdulillah, man, I'm just doing minor sins, shoot, I'm straight. Right? This is how shaitan plays. See how easily he opens up the door? How many of us, don't raise your hands, don't say who you are. When I was saying the major sins, you said, oh, alhamdulillah, shoot, I'm good. The door just opened, he just came in. That's how fast he is. The Prophet ﷺ said a group of people went to the desert and they wanted to start a fire, so they all went and got little pieces of wood. They collected these little pieces of wood and they made a fire. He said, this is the example of the committer of minor sins. That they keep throwing this minor sin on the pile until it became a major sin. That's why the ulama said that somebody, the scholar said, somebody who is persistent on committing a minor sin, it became a major sin over time. So shaitan, he tries to get us into the minor sins. The fifth, if he cannot get someone to be a disbeliever, if he cannot make someone to make a bid'ah, innovation, if he cannot get someone to fall into the major sins, if he cannot get someone to fall into this, the next step is that he gets someone to fall into what we call al-mubahat. Al-mubahat. Al-mubahat are permissible things. For example, chatting online with someone of the same sex. Not with the opposite sex, because when you chat with the opposite sex, according to the scholars, this is khalwa. You are alone with that person. You can fall into zina very easily. You can fall into a relationship. And let me give you a little proof of this. Last week, if you went home and you hooked up your DSL or whatever you're on, and you chatted with, Mr. Abdul, or you chatted with Miss Fatima, And as you were chatting, suddenly Baba and Mama came. And they said, what are you doing? I'm just checking out Jordan against the Golden State. Yeah, last game. Yeah. Click, click. Whew. Hit mute. So ding, 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 ding. You know, the sound doesn't go and stuff, right? If you really don't feel you're doing something wrong, print it out and let your parents read it. You know, Mom, last night I spent 3.5 hours talking with... I don't want to say anybody's name that's here. Some girl, and I thought it's important that I share it with you. Let's discuss it over the halim and parata. or, you know, fool. Yani. Last night I was chatting with Abdul something, and I thought it was very important that I come and let you read it. Here it is. Or better yet, I'll be giving the khutbah, inshallah, in 2 weeks in MCA. Forward me those, and I'll be glad to read them from the minbar. And you're going to say, I don't want anyone to know about that. And this is what the Prophet defined as sin. He said, Al-birrul husnul khuluq. He said, righteousness is good behavior. SubhanAllah, how many of our brothers and sisters, we pray on time, we wear hijab, we fast, but we are mean to others. So you have to have both, not one or the other. You have to have the full package. So here the Prophet said, Al-birrul husnul khuluq. How many sisters I know, they went to the masjid, they don't wear hijab. And they said, SubhanAllah, the sisters beat me down. Came to the masjid, I just wanted to come. I want to take a step to get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And I went there and people looked at me like I had the new virus in East Asia. You know, al-birrul husnul khuluq. You have to have both. On the opposite, we can't just say I have good behavior and nothing else. It's kind of like you have the meat without the bread on the sandwich. You need both. So I said, al-birrul husnul khuluq. That righteousness is good behavior. And he said, well, ithm and sin is what you do when you're embarrassed that people know about it. So let's assume that someone chats with even the same, their buddy, with no objective involved. There's no, you know, studying or no discussing what Brother Suhaib said or what I heard Sheikh Hamza Yusuf say, or I went to one Jummah, I heard this Sheikh say that, or whatever. I'm just talking nonsense for 5 or 6 hours. Is it permissible? Well, that's a waste of time. Video games, as long as it's not Tomb Raider. Okay. Permissible, yes. Okay. Tomb Raider is a video game with a completely, I don't know how you define it, almost naked woman running around. And Muslims tell you, oh, yeah, it's only a video game. Yeah, Vice City. Oh, none of our brothers here would play that game, of course. Or sisters. Vice City, a game where a guy pulls up. It's not the main part. One brother told me, I was talking about it in the khutbah, in MCA. And one brother came to me and said, but it's not the main part of the game, man. When it came out, I was warning parents about it. And the kids were really mad at me. They were like, in the back of the gym, like, yeah, we're going to get him afterwards. Man. I know where his car is. Right? Where a man is living the life of an ex-convict who is a drug dealer. He goes around and takes over the neighborhood and he sells his drugs. And on the way, not to offend anyone here, he pulls over and he engages in a relationship with a prostitute. Then the people say, but you can't see anything. The car just shakes. SubhanAllah, this is very offensive. And the only reason I'm telling you that is because, as I said, there's no one in here that has that game at home. And such behavior is extremely offensive. Not only is it representative of the completely anti-intellectual climate which is now permeating the United States, but do you realize why most women are forced into prostitution? Poverty or drug addiction. And do you realize I was an educator and I did my practicum in the worst school I could think of? Because I wanted to make a difference in society as a university student, not just go to some 5-star school that they're not going to hire me anyways. Okay? And there were children there who were the children of prostitutes. And what type of cognitive disorders do they have? What type of exploitation are they exposed to every night? That they see their mothers and fathers committing acts of prostitution. And we've made it a game. Became fun. And the social ramifications of prostitution on people. I mean, if you want to understand prostitution, look at Fir'aun. Why did Fir'aun say, I'm going to kill the men and let the women live? What were those women going to do? And become prostitutes. This is indicative of what we call a Fir'aunic society. So it became a game. It became fun. Just like now, you know, all of us who grew up on Star Wars and Buck Rogers and shooting lasers at things, That's why the war in Iraq has no real impact on the American mind, because we're used to seeing guns and lasers blow up things and never seeing the results because of movies and magazines and books. But when people actually see the pictures of what is the outcome, they said, wow, I never knew it was like that. Yeah, because we've been watching these type of movies all our life, playing games all our life. If we kill people, it means nothing. So shaitan tries to get us in these things which we see as no benefit and no reward according to fiqh, and we waste our time. Like shopping, you know. Now we have, mashallah, our sisters have a new bid'ah, Qiyam al-Nahar. You know, in Islam we have Qiyam al-Layl, where we stand the night and pray. No, I don't mean this in a, I know Gloria Stein, I'm not a, you know, sexist, so please bear with me. Also brothers, okay, we'll make it a CK1 analogy here. Brothers and sisters now have a new innovation called Qiyam al-Nahar, standing in the day. And you'll find some of them even standing like this in the mall. 75% off. 95% off. This is Qiyam al-Nahar. But I'm making tahajjud now in the mall. The same person, if you went to them and said, man, could you just stand up in the night and pray with us like you had, I think, 2 weeks ago here? Oh, it's too difficult. I can't do it. But for 9 or 10 hours a day, why? Because we see the rewards. We see the benefit. Imam al-Ghazali, he mentioned one poem. It's very beautiful. He said, this guy, he said, I'm asleep at the night, and I can hear the weak pigeons crying on the weak branch. Am I not stronger than pigeons that I can get up and cry in front of Allah? So how can the Muslims be the leaders of the world when they can't even push a 3.5-ounce blanket off their bodies to stand and ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for His help in the diet? So wasting time. And I'm sure all of us, myself first, we are guilty of wasting time. It's one of the tricks of shaitan. Because if you're doing something and you're not getting rewarded, nor are you getting punished, who's winning? Shaitan. It's neutral. And we can take a quick lesson here as Muslims that we have to be proactive. We cannot be in park. We should either be in first, second, third, fourth, or fifth. And those who are lucky, they even got the nitric oxide, you know. We should not be neutral, doing nothing. The next one, the sixth one, again, we'll show you the plot of shaitan. Wow. This one is deep, man. The first one he said is to make you what? Yeah, we should actually say a rejecter, maybe not a disbeliever. There's a difference between a rejecter. A kafir, somebody that the message was given to them and they rejected it. That's why we don't say everybody in America is kufar. Everybody in the world is kufar. Those people that a message was given to them and they rejected it, this is what we call kafir. Kafir, I mean to reject, to cover up. That's why in Fusha, we call the former what? Kafir. The name of, don't do it now, but the name of a farmer in the Arabic language is kafir. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said in Surah Al-Hadid, اعلموا أنما الحياة الدنيا لعب ولهو وزينة وتفاكر بينكم وتكاثر في الأموال والأولاد كمثل الغيث الأعجب الكفار. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talked about the rain that comes down on the farm and it causes the kufar to say, wow! He's not talking about kufar, he's talking about the farmers. Don't go this summer if you go to study Arabic to an Arabic country and say, ya yul kafir. Don't do that either. But why? Because a farmer, they cover up stuff. So a kafir is somebody who covers up fitrah. When the message was given to them, they cover up their nature. Nature is to believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we don't say everybody's a kafir. So we should define kafir not as disbeliever, but as rejecter of faith. Somebody who rejected faith. The second is to make us what? To do what? Bid'ah, innovation. The third is major sins. Good, mashallah. The fourth is minor sins. The fifth is al-mubahat, permissible. The sixth is a trip. The sixth is to get you to choose. You have good deeds in front of you, okay? And shaitan, since he cannot get you to do those other five, and he knows that you're going to do good, he tries to get you to do the good of lesser reward. That's a trip. Shaitan pushes you to do good, yes, but the good of lesser reward. For example, the time of salah came. Or for example,
the people are going to organize a rally on campus at midnight, okay, until the next noon. Okay, let's assume. It's kind of weird, but this is Berkeley, so no offense. I saw your drummers, by the way. It's a very interesting group of individuals. And there, you know, Dr. Hatem told me every night, same time, they do it. I said, mashallah. They can do that every night. We can't pray on time every day. Subhanallah. What's the condition of the Muslims? So they said, we're going to organize a rally in the morning. It's going to start at, say, 7 a.m. and last all day. And we're going to have, like, seminars about Iraq and the condition of the Muslim world and civil rights in North America. And you say to yourself, but I have to pray my tahajjud. And if I pray my tahajjud, I have to sleep in the morning. So I won't be able to go. Both are good. But which one is better? And shaitan will push you. And you'll say, yeah, I know I got to do this because it's the right thing to do. Shaitan will push you to do what? Which one do you think? Which one is the better reward? Sorry about that. Which one is the better reward? No. The rally. Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal said, tahajjud is for me, but the actions of the ummah are for everyone. So I would rather do what's going to help the most amount of people than help myself. And this is a qa'ida which many of us neglect. Why are Muslims? We like this here because we are very individualistic, right? My burger, my fries, my drink, my refill, my car, my dog, mine. But in Islam, even in Surah Al-Fatiha, when we talked about dua, we didn't say, guide me. We said, guide us. So the actions which can benefit the masses of the Muslims take more reward than the actions which benefit myself. That's why Fudayl ibn Iyad, he was a great scholar, and during the jihad, in the old days, nobody ran out of the room, I said the J word, Abdullah ibn Mubarak was defending the Muslims from an attack. And Fudayl, he went to Mecca to worship Allah. And Abdullah ibn Mubarak, he wrote him a letter. Man, listen to this poem. He said to him, I'll tell you in English. He said, O worshipper of the two houses, while you are busy in the night wetting your beard with your tears, we are busy in the day and the night wetting our beard with the blood of the shuhada. Then he sent this poem to Fudayl ibn Iyad, and Fudayl, he started crying. He said, yeah, I've been so selfish not to help the others. Okay? The Prophet ﷺ said about the orphan, if you stroke the head of an orphan, the hairs you touched are going to be your thawab in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Your reward in Allah. Why? Because when you help an orphan, you're helping a lot of people, not just yourself. So shaitan, he tries to get us to fall into acts of lesser reward. He knows that we are, you know, in between the balance, he tries to push us to do one or the other. How can we be safe from this? Is to learn. To know. To have knowledge. We don't mean that we have to become scholars. Also, sometimes when we say that young people in North America as Muslims should have knowledge, we don't want to put it in a vacuum. What we mean is that we need knowledge enough to practice. We need knowledge enough to be good Muslims, to make good choices, to help the people. Okay? The last, and the way to remedy this also, sorry, because I don't have my notes, is as we find a very famous hadith of Umar radiallahu anhu. Umar, his daughter's name was Hafsa. Hafsa bint Umar radiallahu anhu. Hafsa bint Umar, she was married first to someone by the name of Khunais. Khunais. Khunais was a Muslim. He was killed after the Battle of Badr. He suffered an injury and he died. And she was 19 years old. And they were living in Medina, and after she finished her iddah, Umar radiallahu anhu went to find her a good husband. So he went to Uthman bin Affan.
He came to Uthman bin Affan and he said, would you be interested in, you know, maybe hooking it up with my daughter? Uthman bin Affan said, nah, really, not right now. And Umar got mad. Got really mad. Then he went to Abu Bakr Siddiq, radiallahu anhu. And he said, yeah, Abu Bakr, would you like to marry my daughter? Maybe see if we can work it out. Abu Bakr said, not really. Then he really got mad. Became so angry that he went to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and he said, man, these two guys, they're not good people. How come? The point is, why did he get mad? Maybe some people think he got mad because of the honor of his daughter. The main reason he got mad. The main reason he got mad, sisters, write this down. You can give it to your chachas. The main reason he got mad is because he lost good men. A good man. He was looking for a good man to marry his daughter to. Somebody that can be good to his daughter. Someone that can take care of his daughter. Someone that will love his daughter. Someone he knows, this is a good person. So when he lost him, he got mad. He wasn't just mad because this is Hafsa. He was mad because he wanted to give his daughter not just someone that's making six digits, drive a Lexus SUV, and got it going on. Yeah, if they got it going on, that's great. No doubt about it. But got it going on with khuluq, with behavior. They'll be good to their daughter. Got it going on with iman. They will make their daughters believers. See, we misunderstand this hadith of the Prophet ﷺ. Again, Gloria Stein can come into the picture. Because this hadith has two meanings. Where he said, marry a woman for four reasons. Also means marry a man for four reasons. Okay, unfortunately nobody tells you that, so you only think they get to choose, you don't get to choose. Right? Where the Prophet ﷺ said, marry a woman for four reasons. Authentic hadith, what were the four reasons? Brothers got it down. What was the first one, man? Come on, man, don't be shy, man. What was the first reason? Her beauty. Okay, what was number two? Her wealth. What was number three? Her family. What was number four? Her religion. Then he said, choose the one with religion, may you be blessed. Many people think this hadith means that I have to just marry a woman that's religious, it doesn't matter, or I have to marry a man that's religious, everything else doesn't matter. This is not the correct understanding of this hadith. It means if you can find a man who's religious, that's good. If you find a woman that's religious, that's good. If you find a man that's handsome and religious, that's better. If you find a woman that's religious and beautiful, that's you got two-fourths. If you find the one who a man who's handsome, religious, handsome and have wealth, that's even better. Same with a woman. If you find, subhanAllah, somebody with all four, you hit the jackpot. And that's why the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he was married to Khadija, he didn't marry anyone else because she was beautiful, she came from a good family, she had money and she had deen, thus she was a complete woman. That's why he didn't marry anyone else when he was married to Khadija, because she was the epitome of the complete woman. So Umar, he wanted two good men. We're looking for good men, right? Okay. But the question is, isn't Abu Bakr better than Uthman? What is our belief about Abu Bakr? Our belief about Abu Bakr is what the Prophet said, that after the Prophets, the greatest person after the Prophets is Abu Bakr. So why did Umar go to Uthman first? Because shaitan, if Umar went this way, shaitan will go this way. According to the hadith of the Prophet, if Umar went that direction, shaitan will go that direction. So, let's look at this situation. It will help us understand how to choose the best deed. Abu Bakr had three wives. One of them named Umm Ruman. Umm Ruman was the mother of Aisha and Abdurrahman. The Prophet said, Man sarra an yandhuru ila Imra min ahl al-jannah falyanzur ila Umm Ruman. The Prophet said, whoever wants to see a woman from the woman of paradise, let them look at Umm Ruman. But also he had two other wives. He had three wives. Uthman bin Affan, his wife just died. So how many wives did he have? Zero. So if we look at Abu Bakr and we look at Uthman and we weigh priorities, who would take the priority? It's with man. See the wisdom of Allah. That's why we have something in fiqh called, I'm going to explain it one more time. People are like, huh? Pay attention. Listen very well. I know who you are. Don't try to act like it's not you. I saw you doing it. I'm just joking. Hold on. Don't worry. I'm not a Maulana or a Sheikh. Uthman bin Affan was married to one of the daughters of Rasulullah ﷺ, and she died. So Uthman was without a wife at all. Abu Bakr had three wives. So when Umar looked at these two good men, and he saw one without a wife and one with three wives, who has the priority to get married? It's Uthman, because he has no wife. So when choosing to do the good, shaitan did not get to Umar because he used priorities. That's why we have something called fiqh al-awwaliyat, the fiqh of priorities. Now do you understand? Got it? So this is one way we can always make sure we do the right thing, is to choose the option which will benefit others the best. The ummah, the nation of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Okay? The last one as we finish now, if shaitan cannot get you to follow into being a kafir or make bid'ah or to, being a rejecter of faith, making innovation in religion, committing major sins or minor sins, or doing the permissible, or choosing the lesser of two goods. One more thing. Sorry. So that point, you don't bring your notes. But it's good, alhamdulillah. I'm going through my head now, so help me out. Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah, about the sixth one, where shaitan is giving you the option of doing two goods, he also gave another question, which is kind of linked to what we talked about earlier about Umar. He said, if you can answer this question, it will always cause you to do the right thing. He posed this question, I'm going to pose this question to you. Let's have some discussion now. Got my head off. What is the best form of worship? He said, prayer is wrong. Serving people wrong. Good try. Huh? Dawah, no. Wrong. Zikr, no. Follow Quran and Sunnah, I can't say no, because that's a general umbrellic answer, so we'll throw that one out. What else? Yaqeen? Come on, man. I can't say no. Yes? Seeking knowledge? No. Yes, Habibi, fasting? No. Alhamdulillah? No. Yes? Akhlaq? No. Following Muhammad? I can't say no. But this is not what we're looking for. No? No? Yeah. You give up? No? Ibn Qayyim al-Jawziyyah said that the best act of worship is time and place. What will bring about the most benefit and reward according to its time and place? Do it. For example, salah. In salah, are we allowed to talk? Okay, then how come if the sisters can't hear, someone says, Allahu Akbar. What changed? Time and place. Let's say, for example, someone says, man, let's go and post posters up all over the school right now. And the time of salah is in. Both are good, but which one takes the time, the precedence because of time? Salah. If food is served, should you pray or eat? Eat. I've said this. So time and place. Someone comes to you and says, let's go, you know, to the Golden Gate Bridge and increase our iman. And at that moment or at that time, there's going to be some people putting up posters about Iraq or about Palestine or about something in North America of benefit to people. Which time and place right now in the time we're living in, which one takes precedence? Posters. So he said, you ask yourself time and place questions. Is this the best thing I can do? Like when you choose a degree. You know, the existence of a Muslim in the liberal arts department of campuses has been put on the endangered species list. When you choose degrees, when you choose what you want to be, yes, be something what you, unfortunately, parents believe that they can force you to be what they want you to be, which from Islam has no basis. They can guide you, they can advise you, but they can't force you, they can't bum rush you into becoming a doctor. Okay? You choose yourself. Like many people here are going to be lawyers. Are we only going to have people who do corporate law? Why? I got to get paid, man. $5,000 just for one letter, man. Then I can get married. You know, remember the brother said the money, the beauty, right? But how many of us now we're thinking to be civil rights attorneys? Because Muslims getting ready to face it. And I had to visit an attorney since 9/11/01. Don't get too scared. And just to protect myself in case something, you know, I ended up on Guacamole Bay or something. And he was quoting me the prices. He was telling me for drug dealers I charge $350 an hour. But for you, since you're a man of the cloth, $150. Oh, Zakaloha. Thank you so much. Muslim lawyers. Muslim social workers. I remember when I was a teacher in that school, some girls came up to me and they were like, are you a Muslim? I said, why? Because we saw Muslims on TV. We know you're a Muslim. Can you tell us about Islam? Can you relate to us? So choosing the best thing because of time and place. The last one he said, number 7, is if he cannot get you to fall into those first 6, is an all-out attack. With jinn, yeah, with jinn. With jinn, an all-out attack. With jinn. Another way that he would doesn't mean that you're going to be in your room and suddenly Aladdin is going to appear in the whole land. Some people are getting spooky here. But one of the ways he can use the jinn against you is that the jinn will go to others and cause them not to like you. And they will say bad things about you. And you will be attacked because you're on the truth. And as you're on the truth, people are going to be saying, you're not good, you're this, everybody doesn't like you. And you're going to be like swavering, you know, wavering. Like, man, you're going to be getting blows from people. Boom. That's why you find many of the great scholars in the Muslim world, people always say bad things about them. Because they're at that last level. That's why we should be careful what we say about other Islamic workers and scholars. What's the thing that's going to save you from this? Is that the Prophet said, Islam began as something strange. فَسَيْعُودُ غَرِيبًا فَطُوبَ لِلْغُرُبَةً As he said, as related by Imam Muslim, Islam began as something strange and it will go back to something strange. So give good news to the strangers. It's strange to dress correctly now and not show your belly button. It's strange not to drive large metal objects through your nose and tongue. Although women can, not large metal objects, but sisters can put something in their nose, according to the Hanafi method. You know, pipes and, you know, railroad ties and, you know, all kind of things we see, you know, protruding out of the abscesses of human beings, you know, over their eyelids and stuff. That's normal now. To follow the sunnah of Rasulullah as a brother, to have a beard, to stick to the sunnah of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. I'm not talking about the issues of dress, because the dress in Islam is not according to a certain bonanza, shalwar kameez or thob. The dress is wide. We're talking about issues of akhlaq in the sunnah, how we carry ourselves, so forth, very important. So we finish now. We have actually no more time left because we're 8 minutes over. I'm going to read the response to the question, and let's see if we all agree with what the person said. You remember that I said that shaitan will attack people from the front, from the back, from the left and the right, but he will not attack them from the top. Does anyone have a theory as to why, before I read, mashallah, our brother or sister who wrote this, I'm very proud of you. May Allah reward you. Yes, sister. Okay, that's a good point. How many of you agree with her? She said, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala fawqakum. Allah is above you. And when we say that Allah is above us, we mean this above according to Allah's majesty, His greatness. We don't define His being above us. We just said He's above us in the manner that suits Him. We don't want to go into the how and the why. This is leading us into some crazy stuff. Say huwa fawqana. Anyone else have an... Mashallah, good job. Anyone else have another... point. That guidance comes from above. MashaAllah. Brother Adil giving a very just answer. Yes, anything else? Adil means just. Anything else? Yes? Okay, let's read the paper. MashaAllah, very good response. And let's analyze it a little bit. Assalamu alaikum. They say, given that the devil attacks man from the left, the right, from behind, and from the front, And also, given that the nur, or light and guidance, is singular, it is my guess that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has left us only on one path to reach guidance, and that is from the top or through our minds. So this person is saying that the top is where your intellect is. Okay, so through your mind, you are going to be on the straight path. Very mashallah, very good, well thought out argument. In life, we are given an endless amount of choices every day, and although choices might seem like a good thing, they truly only help to confuse even the most decisive and knowledgeable of men or women. Allah has left only one pathway open for us. It is through the mind that man gains knowledge that has and has the free will to make good, both good and bad decisions. Man has the opportunity to go left, go right, go backwards and or forwards, where the devil waits for him, or he can choose the path, the correct path, the only righteous path, which will, inshallah, God willing, lead them to God. The mind here represents, excuse the length, but I'm almost done. The mind here represents the knowledge and understanding of Islam. It also represents the ability to choose one's own destiny by choices he or she makes. So this person is saying that the intellect, because the intellect is the only way to God, Iblis doesn't come from the top. Anyone have any critique of this suggestion? Constructive criticism? Yes, brother. Yeah. Can your intellect also lead you astray? Most definitely. Look at, for example, the story of Khidr and Musa. When Khidr killed that boy, according to our intellect, haram. Right? Reliance 100% on the intellect can lead people astray. For example, we said the story of Adam. When Iblis was telling him, the only reason that, and his wife, the only reason that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has forbidden you to eat from this tree is because you'll become an angel, live forever. This is an intellectual argument. And Adam fell for it. So the intellect, yes, as we said, is one of the greatest gifts that Allah gave human beings. But the intellect has to be guided by revelation. Sometimes we might find some things in Islam which rationally to us don't fit. That's why we submit to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Okay. So it's a good answer, but just needs to be a little bit moderated to say that the intellect, yes, will guide us to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala if we stick to the way which Allah has sent us. Can we say that Karl Marx was smart? Most definitely. Of course, maybe some beg to differ, but guy was smart. People are intellectuals, but it's where the intellectual takes us, where the intellect guide us to. It's very important. And Imam Ghazali talks a lot about this stuff in his book on called The Attack of the Philosophers. Okay, he does a very good job of refuting this concept. But overall, very good answer.